Well, when I was a young boy, say 8 to 10, I remember visiting my grandfather on my mom's side in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And we would have a nice visit. And as I was starting to leave, he would always say something. And he had a number of kind of old man sayings, but one of them was, "Don't take any wooden nickels." And he would often say that. I think I kind of got the idea of it at the time. So there's some wooden nickels up there. Here, I'm going to do an Apostle Paul. Here's an aside about wooden nickels. I thought, well, it would be cool to hold one up this morning and show you one. So I reached out to the first two people I thought might have some, and that was Clay Couples and John Wright. Neither one of them had any wooden nickels, but John did offer to make me one. I said, well, no, that's not quite the same. So I just found a picture on the internet. But I know somewhere in some box somewhere I have one. I also looked on Wikipedia to see if I could see what the origin of those were. And there were two that were listed there. One was the World's Fair in Chicago back in the 20s and 30s. They gave them out almost like souvenirs, or they were souvenirs. You might have been able to exchange one, for a drink at the concession stand or something like that. But it was just kind of an heirloom souvenir. The other, this was interesting, in the Great Depression, there were a couple of isolated towns who, because no one had any money and there was, no way to buy and sell things, they just made these and used them. Like, you can go to the store and get a loaf of bread with this. It was just kind of a temporary substitute for money. Neither one of those, according to Wikipedia, is the source of the saying. It actually is older than either of those events. And it kind of means, and you may have a sense of this, just don't accept something that's a counterfeit, that's a fake. It's not the real thing, right? There is such a thing as a real nickel, and a wooden nickel is not it. It's not real money. You can't use it in the same way. I thought of that, and my grandfather, saying that to me on the way out the door, as I began reading through Galatians to prepare for this series, because it's very much what's on the Apostle Paul's heart as he's writing this letter to the Christians in the city of Galatia, where there was a Christian church. Because the idea of a wooden nickel is, don't be fooled. And don't be fooled by something that's not the real thing. It may be named as the real thing. It may even appear a little bit like the real thing, but don't be fooled by a counterfeit. And as he was writing to the Galatians, that was the concern he had, is there are folks referring to the gospel of Jesus, but it's not quite right. It's not what Jesus handed on to us. And so he's trying to address the, it's not really out and out false teaching, like sacrifice your children to the goddess Artemis kind of thing. It was Christian teachers, and in some cases, disciples, who had just distorted the gospel of Christ enough that it was like a wooden nickel, a counterfeit. And so Paul is addressing that, and we'll get into it next week, very head on in some cases. But for today, he's just going to name the issue and kind of introduce himself, why it is that he should have any more say than anyone else. So that's what we're going to start with, his story, and then come back to what he says is the gospel. So in verses 3 and 4, he's kicking off the whole letter, and he says this. It's a greeting. He says, "Grace and peace from Jesus to you, from Jesus who gave himself for your sins and to rescue us from evil." That's the heart of the gospel, is Jesus who gave himself, as Christy said, out of God's love, gave himself for the sins of the world to rescue us when we were lost. And then right away, Paul, getting like two verses later, he names the problem. He's not going to come back to it until chapter 2, but he says, here's why I'm writing at all. I'm concerned. I'm amazed that many of you are deserting the gospel. It's not for something wildly different, but it's different enough that it makes all the difference in the world. And so he's wanting to address that. So here's an interesting thing about Galatians. Paul wrote much of the New Testament, and there are whole long books like Romans that are like, you know, sitting in a graduate school classroom. I mean, they're very heady and theological and academic, and Romans just goes on and on, just unpacking and explaining the idea that God's grace is for all. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, God's grace is given freely to all. But Romans reads as a very academic book. Paul in Galatians is going to have the same message, that God's grace is freely offered to all. But instead of like an academic track, this is the story of real life, of like showing up at the Coverdish dinner one night and, you know, the person welcoming at the door is letting some people in and telling others they can't come in because they look different. So while Paul writes about it in Romans, he gets in the Apostle Peter's face in chapter 2 and 3 because Peter is not letting some people in the door. So Galatians is a very, you know, it's like almost a narrative of real life, what it looks like for the gospel to be played out. Same thing with Ephesians, which is another very kind of theological book. One of the main themes is unity. But we're going to see in Galatians how Paul actually deals with unity when some of the leaders, the disciples themselves, and he disagree on some stuff. He's going to have to live out unity. So it's a fascinating book, and it's very practical and applicable because it's real life situations and real people. It's not just words, it's actions. So where Paul is going to start with this, I mean, he's named the problem. Some of you are getting off track. Is he's going to tell his story. Because he sets it all up by saying, you know, I didn't learn the gospel from a teacher who maybe knew somebody who was a cousin to one of the disciples who followed Jesus, because Paul is several years after Jesus. He said, I actually heard from Jesus directly in a vision. And so he's going to tell that story real quick. He introduces that in verses 7 and 8 by saying, you may be familiar with, it is an understatement, you may be familiar with my former manner of life. It's an understatement because he was infamous. I mean, he was the Christian killer. His story is first mentioned right at the end of Acts 7, let me back up. This is what he says in Galatians. You've heard of my former manner of life. I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg. In Acts, and I'll put the verses up there, you can read some of what he did. His first appearance is at the end of Acts 7, where one of the early first Christians, Stephen, has preached all about who Jesus was and what he did, and he is killed for that. He's martyred. He is stoned to death. And Paul, he goes by Saul at this point. Saul is named as holding the coats for the people throwing the stones. He's like the host to this killing of a Christian. And then he continues to be mentioned on in chapter 8. It says, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. He was zealous to put down this growing religious movement, and he would have been known and feared by the early Christians. But then he goes on to say in Galatians, and yet God was pleased to reveal his son to me for the purpose of me preaching Christ to the Gentiles. Again, that's just a short version of what Acts spells out in more detail. As you keep going in Acts 8 and 9, Paul's story is described there. He's traveling one day down a road to Damascus, and a bright, blinding light appears, and he hears a voice. And the voice says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, Lord, who are you? Who is speaking? And the voice says, it is I, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Paul is blinded from that encounter, and he realizes he has heard from God, and Jesus has revealed himself to him. And Jesus told him, go on into the town, and I have someone waiting for you there. Meanwhile, in the town, one of the Christians there, Ananias, God speaks to him and says, I'm sending someone to you. And I want you to receive them and do what I tell you. And by the way, it's Saul. And Ananias says, no, you're not Saul, right? I mean, are you sending him here to kill me? I mean, he's feared and just does horrible things to Christians. And the Lord says, yes, I want you to receive him. I have sent him to you, and I have a purpose for him. So Saul appears, you know, travels with his companions. He's still blind. He comes to Ananias' house, and God gives Ananias the power and instructs him to heal, to touch Saul's eyes and to heal him, and his sight is restored. He takes on the name Paul because his life, he has met God, and he's been transformed. And through Ananias, he is sent on this mission to the Gentiles, away from Jerusalem, away from Israel, to the wide Mediterranean world full of Greeks and Romans and folks who aren't Jewish. And he went to take the message of this is who Jesus was. And you can bet his story started with, and let me tell you what he did for me. I was the enemy of God, and God came and showed me mercy and forgave me and called me to his mission, to his purpose. We talk about that, right? On Easter, we talked about that. God didn't just forgive sin. That's Good Friday. But with the resurrection, God calls us to a new life and a new purpose, which is come with me. You know, so often Jesus would say, come, follow me. Be a part of what I'm doing. And that's just what Jesus did with Paul. So he had a direct encounter with Jesus Christ. Well, out of that experience, he names the heart of the gospel for the Galatians that he's writing to. And if I had to put it into one phrase, it would be this, that grace is the truth of the gospel. I got the picture of this because right now, grace and truth are enjoying some time apart because we needed a banner for up here. But you can see them both. The folks online can't. But you can see the slide. Normally on our wall over here, we have the cross and we have grace and truth side by side. One of our members created those banners after we had a study and a sermon on grace and truth. And I remember I was kind of pleased with myself that I brought together these concepts of grace and truth. And I remember saying, so often, both of them get distorted. We tend to gravitate towards one or the other. We want to talk about the truth of God's word and his law is good and obey and behave. And if you forget grace is in the picture and you keep on marching in that direction, truth can turn into something that's not the gospel at all. It can turn into legalism and it can be harmful and drive people from Christ. With grace, the same thing can happen. We can get so focused on forgiveness and mercy and a new start and new chances. If we let go of truth and God's word, it can just be a free-for-all. And Scripture names both errors in both directions, legalism on one side and license on the other. And the gospel and what Scripture says is that you can't separate them. Grace and truth have to be held together in order for them to be real grace and real truth. We talked about that and someone was inspired to make the banner. Well, the Apostle Paul goes even further than saying we have to hold them together. He says they are in fact the same thing, that grace is the truth of the gospel. There is no grace without truth. There is no truth without grace. Grace is the truth of the gospel. And so that phrase up at the top, we're going to keep coming back to that in Galatians. And I challenge you to wrestle with that. You know, if it doesn't quite make sense, that's okay. Keep chewing on it because Paul would say that's the very heart of the thing. And if we miss that, we may not get all the way to wooden nickel territory, but we're starting to lose sight of just who Jesus is and what God has gifted us with in Christ. So in chapter 2, and the whole reason this comes up is this gets put to the test. You know, Paul has said, some of you are departing from this gospel. In chapter 2, it's kind of that scene of, you know, we're having a dinner and okay, some of you can come in the door. Some of you, no, you're not allowed in tonight. That happens in the midst of the church. And the question, kind of at the heart of that, and this is the wooden nickel part, is do some people have an advantage with God? For whatever reason, do some people have an advantage, a leg up, a step towards God, and then so some are disadvantaged? So maybe it's, the question is, do those who kind of have their life together, they have their act together, do they have some sort of advantage with God? Or the converse of that, do those whose life is just a mess, it's just not all together, it's frazzled, there's loose ends, are they somehow less worthy of God's attention? Like, get your life in order, then come to God. And Paul would say to that, wooden nickels, wooden nickels. Or, you know, perhaps appropriate to a church setting, many of you spend a lot of your time and energy and effort coming to worship or watching online or doing Bible study or prayer. Do the folks that don't do that stuff, are they less deserving of God's forgiveness or God's mercy or God's grace? Paul would say, wooden nickels. Those things are good. They are of benefit to you. But they don't somehow predispose God to like you more or to more quickly move towards you with forgiveness or grace. Or perhaps the one that has most bearing on life in 2021, does our education or our class or our race have any bearing on our worth before God? Paul would say, wooden nickels to that. And literally to that question, he does, because that's one of the issues driving what's going on in Galatians. Remember, he was sent to all the non-Jews. All the rest of the disciples were in Jerusalem with the Jews. And so that issue of race and culture began to divide the early church. And part of what he confronts the disciples and Peter particularly about in Galatians 2 is, don't you remember who Jesus was and what the heart of the gospel is? And he and Peter, well, I'm not going to give away next week. You'll have to come back for that. Or go read Galatians 2. But Paul would say, this is everything. Who is Jesus? Is there something that we have to do to be good enough or get close enough or to catch God's eye in order to experience grace? And Paul would say, no, God loves you, whoever you are. Again, he writes about it at length in Romans, but here in Galatians, he's actually going to move and act and demonstrate God's love equally for no matter who you are, what you've done, what your history is. Again, who's more perfect than Paul to address this? Do you know what I did? Let me tell you about the love of God. So that's chapter 1. It's setting up all that's to come. And I hope it stirs up in us the willingness to say, have I settled for wooden nickels here or there, or have I heard and seen, have I experienced the very gift of God that is this grace that is Jesus Christ? May God give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. Amen.